Folks, we're in part seven of the end times. It is a great, it's a great thing to know about what the Lord has promised us and made promises for us that are going to happen. He made promises in the past of what was going to happen, and sure enough, not only in our scripture but also in our history books, the record has proven of the things that the Lord has promised that have been fulfilled. Promises. We call them prophecies, but they're really promises from the Lord. And they are, many of them have been fulfilled. And so in this seven-part series, we have covered from this point in the time of the church and all the promises that are still left to be fulfilled. Now, I have covered all the major ones in these seven parts. There are still quite a few little bitty minor things that have been promised that will happen around all these events. But we started with where we are in the church in part one, and we progressed all the way to finally, the Lord is on his throne. We are in part seven of the end times, and we will finish today. But what is amazing about this is, as we finished up in the last lesson, the 45 days of cleanup that occurs between Armageddon and the time of the Lord sitting on his throne, the grand entrance of the Lord to sit on his throne, we are at that point. Finally, in time, in history, way in our future, sometime in our future, Jerusalem will finally experience the true peace that David prayed for when he captured the Jebusite city called Jebu, and he turned it into Jerusalem, and he made it his capital. Remember, his capital had been down in Hebron, and he moved and captured that Jebusite city, changed its name to Jerusalem, and moved his capital there as the king. And as he was doing the dedication service of the city, he gave a prayer. It wasn't a command, it was a prayer. And the prayer was this. He said, please pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That was his prayer. And he wanted it to be a prayer that would happen in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, during his days, never really truly experienced peace. During the days of Solomon, experienced some, but not all peace. And never since has Jerusalem experienced peace. And the city of Jerusalem will not experience peace until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will control the world. And that's when he sits on his throne there in Jerusalem. Finally, Jerusalem will experience that peace that David had prayed for. Well, it's very interesting because we've had this time of cleanup, the 45 days of cleanup, and at the end of that 45 days, and I showed you that in scripture last week, the Lord whistles for the Jews to come. He also has the angel sound the trumpet for the Jews to return from all over the world, from the four corners of the world, and from even from space. The scripture tells us he calls for the Jews to come and return to Israel to dwell on the promised land. And that was in lesson six, where I showed you where each tribe would be on that land. The land is prepared for them. And as they return, come in on the wings of eagles, by the way, as they return, they will go to their tribal area and they will begin to live there for 1,000 years. Well, it's interesting because as these Jews from all over the world make their journey back to their new homes or to their new homes there in Israel, the people of the world will long to be attached to the Jews. The people of the world do not long to be attached to Jews today. They did not long to be attached to Jews 100 years ago. They did not long to be attached to Jews 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago. They did not long to want to be attached. But as the Jews now become the premier nation of the world, the Gentiles will long to be attached to the Jews. Right now and until that time when this occurs, the Jews are a byword. The nation of Israel is a byword to every other nation. I never thought in my lifetime that that would happen in America, but our leadership in America does not like the Jews, does not like Israel. And that has transpired really and truly in the last 8 years, that America leadership has not desired to be friends with Israel, which is hurting our relationship. However, for those of us who are Christians who love Israel, the Lord knows the intent of our hearts. But in that day when Israel has become the premier nation of the world, many of the Gentiles will want and long to be attached to them. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, which is right in the middle of the passage that's talking about this time of this building up for the 1,000-year reign of the Lord, the Lord says this, the Lord of hosts, "In those days, 10 men from all the nations will grasp the garments of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Now think how many nations are out there. And men from every nation, 10 men at least from every nation, will long to be attached to Jews, because they know that the Jews have been blessed by the Lord, and they too will want to be blessed. Now listen, these men, these Gentiles, they have survived the time of Armageddon. They did not take the mark of the beast upon them. They did not go and fight against the Lord in the valley of Megiddo. They have survived, and they are going into the millennial kingdom. And in fact, they will be there with many, many hundreds of thousands of others. Well, it's time for the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord to begin. In the timeline of the Lord's timing, that begins the 7,000th year since time began, since man was created. 7,000 years since time was created. Now, where are we in that timeline right now? I can tell you within 600 years where we are. And you say, well, 600 years. We have to remember, in the Old Testament, all the timing in the Old Testament is according to the lunar calendar. It's a 354-day year. Way before 45 B.C., the empire in Rome started dealing with an 8-day calendar. Can you imagine how that messed us up? So that Sunday was every 8 days instead of every 7 days. And finally, Julius Caesar came along, took them off of that calendar, put them on what we know as the Julian calendar, which has now been converted to what we call the Gregorian calendar. But the days were not all fixed right, but it was still based on a 365-and-a-quarter-day year. Well, there's 11 days difference in that. So remember this. When Moses was with the children of Israel out in the wilderness for 40 years, that was 40 lunar years. It was 38.2 years on our Gregorian calendar. So as time has spun out, and there's been days put in, and there's days taken out, and there's been months that have been added. When they were trying to catch up the calendars and make them to where the seasons fit, because they had gotten all out of kilter several times, they added as many as, one time in our history, we know there were 19 months in the year. So you do that over all these years, and you go, okay, where are we in the timing of this? Well, if we could just add 2,015 years to the 4,074 years that occurred prior to the birth of Christ, we could come out with a figure. But that figure is not correct, because that's on a Gregorian type calendar that's been manufactured. So we don't know exactly where we are in this timing. In fact, the scripture even tells us that as time goes on, men will begin to try to change the seasons and the calendar around. And that's exactly what they did. It's a prophecy in the New Testament. It's already fulfilled, because they've already done that. Well, I cannot tell you when the 7,000th year begins, but we are approaching it. We are approaching it in time. Well, when that occurs, and by the way, let me tell you this as we start. On your handouts that you have, some of the pictures did not, and if you don't have a handout, you need a handout, okay? Some of the pictures did not translate and print. They are on the handout that I have emailed you, and they are on the handout as I'm putting it on the board, but there are some missing. So I will have those fixed and bring back to you. There's a picture there of the temple. On the 1,335th day after the abomination of the desolation. Remember, the beast, the supreme president, at the Battle of Gog, defeats the king of the north, the south, and the east, as we discussed, 30 days prior to the end of the first 3.5 years. And he goes into the worship place there on the Holy Mount, Mount Moriah, and he places himself in the position of saying that he is God. And that is the abomination of desolation that occurs there. And he stops all offerings of worship of all kinds, whatever kind it is, there on the mountain. You have to remember, we think about the abomination being abomination against the things of God, but you have to remember, when a man who's been put into power over these 10 nations by the religion of that area, which is predominantly Islam right now, and I believe it will be Islam then too. For a man to go into a temple, whatever temple it is, be it the mosque or whatever is there, and stop the regular five prayer times of worship every day that the Islamic people do, and present himself as being God, that is an abomination to Islam. Just like it's an abomination to Christianity and to Judaism for a man to go onto Mount Moriah, the holy mount there in Jerusalem, and claim to be God. It's abomination across all religions, not just one religion, not just us. And that is the abomination that brings about desolation. That happens 30 days before the end of the first part of the tribulation. That spins out to 1,290 days until the day of Armageddon. Then there are 45 days of cleanup and preparation where the temple is put in place, everything is built, everything is taken care of, everything is cleaned up. And the scripture in Daniel says, blessed is he who attains to the 1,335th day. What happens on the 1,335th day? Well, on that 1,335th day, the Lord will make his inaugural entrance into, let me tell you what he's going to do. He goes into the entrance of the temple area, up the steps. He goes through the eastern gate of the new temple area there that is up on that high plateau, 50 miles by 50 miles. He goes in that temple area. He goes into that eastern gate that's there on top of the Holy Mount. He goes across the outer court. He goes up the steps and through the eastern gate of the Holy Temple, because there's the court area, and he goes to the eastern gate of that Holy Temple. And from there, he passes by the altar that's 24 foot by 24 foot, 14 feet high into the air. He passes by that. He goes up the steps and go into the atrium that go into the Holy of Holy Places. And then he goes right around and takes his seat on the great white throne that is there in the most holy of holies. He is there. He sits down. That's that entrance that you see there on the map there, going through that court area. That's a pretty big court area it goes in through. And he goes into the most holy of holies. Now, last week's lesson, we discussed all of that temple area that was being built by during that 45-day time. If you missed that, you need to go get it. Okay. The tribulation saints, those whose souls were underneath the altar that had accepted the Lord during the time of the tribulation, and they had died and been martyred for their faith under this supreme president, this beast. If you want to call it the Antichrist, I've not used that term, but that's what we call it, okay? They have died for their faith. Their souls have gone under the altar. And twice questions have been asked of the Lord. How long until this massacre is over? And the Lord says, until all that are to be here are here. Those tribulation saints have now arrived on earth. And as the Lord makes his inaugural entrance in through that court and up through the temple, these tribulation saints are there waving palm branches up and down, saying something you have heard before. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The tribulation saints are doing that. We're not talking about Christians here that were part of the church. That's part of the bride. We've got other things that we're going to be doing. This is for the ones who found the Lord during the time of the tribulation. They will be waving their palm branches, and you can find that over there in Ezekiel chapter 43. Well, when the Lord speaks, his voice resounds like the sound of the rushing waters. Now, if you've not, you know exactly. Have any of y'all been to a good place? Niagara Falls, where you get up by Niagara Falls and you can't even hear yourself talk because of the roaring and the sound of the waters. Or you've been down by a falls or rushing water someplace on a creek or a river, and the sound is almost deafening but beautiful at the same time. That's what is being explained in Ezekiel about the sound of the voice of the Lord. It resounds with that sound. Not only that, the radiance of the Lord himself and his glory. We call it in the Old Testament time the Shekinah glory of the Lord, but that shining of the Lord will shine throughout the temple area also. Our Lord is light. He is the light. You've said that all your life. You understand that from the book of John. He truly is the light. And he will radiate through that temple area. Just the presence of him. If you remember back whenever the Ark of the Covenant was taken into the tabernacle, the tent, the veil, did not go all the way to the top of the tabernacle. The Ark of the Covenant was behind that veil. And of course it had two cherubs on top of that ark, and that top was called the mercy seat. And hanging in a glow between the cherubs, not resting on it, but hanging there in between that, was this little cloud that was bright and was glowing. That's called the Shekinah glory of the Lord. That light radiated out and over top of the veil that's going to be rent from top to bottom one day. It radiates over that and lights up the temple area, so there was no need for any other kind of light. Now, they did have light. They had the menorah and the candle, but the whole thing was lit by the glory of the Lord. It will happen again, but this time it's not just a cloud of light. This time it is the Lord himself who is radiating and shining out throughout the temple. Well, you'll notice also there's two interesting things. There's two interesting points, these eastern gates. I mentioned them because the Lord has come through them. In Ezekiel chapter 44, Ezekiel tells us about those gates. After the Lord has entered through those eastern gates, those gates will close so no one else can go and come through that outside eastern gate. That is the Lord's place of entrance. That is the Lord's place of exit. Only the Lord goes and comes through that eastern gate. When you get to the inner gate that goes up into the temple, that's very interesting because that is the place where only the Lord can enter and exit also. So realize there are gates on the north and the south side, but the eastern gate is only for the Lord. Those doors are shut. However, the Lord is very interesting. The Lord allows his prince, King David, yes, King David of the Old Testament, who will be resurrected in a resurrected body, just like your body you're going to have and I'm going to have, he will be there. And he will be allowed to sit at that eastern gate entrance into the temple and to eat his meals there. And he'll be able to visit with people there. So the prince of the people will go into that inner gate. That inner gate will be shut. Now that inner gate there where David can sit is shut for 6 days. It only opens every seventh day. It opens on the Sabbath. It also opens for festival days like the new moon day. And the Prince David will come on those days, on the Sabbath and on the festival days, the special days. And there he will sit, but he'll also be able to enter by that inner gate. He'll have that opportunity, but no one else will, and make his burnt offering and his peace offering there. And the inner gate then will be shut at sunset and will not open until the next time it's appropriate to open. David's offerings will be 6 unblemished lambs and an unblemished ram, as well as a grain offering and a gallon of oil, according to Ezekiel chapter 44. Now the question comes along, what in the world are they still doing offerings and sacrifices for during this time? Have you forgotten that there are ministers that need to be fed? There are ministers that have no other job. They have no other means to grow food or whatever. They are not to put their hand to the plow. They have families back, and they're all living in this holy portion that belongs to the Lord. And just like in the Old Testament days, by means of offerings, the ministers are provided, and their families are provided for during this 1,000 years, just like it has been in the past. By the way, let's just go ahead and get it out on the table. That's the same way that I, as your minister, or any of the other ministers at Sagemont, are provided for. Our families are provided through your offerings that you bring to the Lord, and you give them here, and that is what takes care of your ministers. We work for you. But by the way, just remember this, we too in turn have to turn around and give an offering from what we've received from your offerings back into the offering, only to receive a little of it back in pay to provide for us. And it's an interesting way. That's the reason. Now, when we return to that 1,000-year period, we return to some of what we consider the old Mosaic laws, but not all of them. Just the ones that pertain to how ministers are cared for, those are returned to. All right. Now, it's very interesting because as we read on, for those who are there, those Israelites that are living in the Promised Land, they have some real true blessings. And you say, what about the Gentiles? No, no, no. We're talking just about Israelites right now who are living in the Promised Land. In the Promised Land, for the Israelites, their pastures of the wilderness will always be green. They will never have to worry about whether they will have grass. As the premier nation, they are going to be well taken care of. The vines and the trees will bear fruit for the Israelites. The early and the latter rains will bless the Israelites. The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and with oil. The crops will grow in abundance. The tables will be filled with food. And the Jews will never again be put to shame. And the Lord will live in their midst of Israel. And the Lord will be Israel's only God. Finally, Israel's only God. Well, there are also special offerings. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 45. There are special offerings that will come and need to be given to the Lord during that time. The people will celebrate special days with special offerings on the new moons, on the Sabbaths, as well as the other appointed feasts of the house of Israel, such as the celebration of tabernacles, of how the Lord has provided for Israel. They'll do that with sin offerings, with grain offerings, with burnt offerings, and with peace offerings. And of course, what happens to all that, all those offerings, all those rams and the bulls and the lambs and the grain and the oil and the wine and all that? It is then dispersed throughout the ministers to take care of the priests that are living there, and they are there by the hundreds. Well, over in Zechariah 14, Exodus 23, Numbers 53. Deuteronomy 20, there's going to be some punishments during this time of this 1,000 years. We have to understand, even though Satan is not there, Satan is at the bottom of the abyss. He has a door over him at the bottom of the abyss, and he's in chains. Satan is not leading the charge and any type of temptations out there. There's still going to be some punishments for people who sin. sin will still be available to be committed during that 1,000 years. Every family on the earth will be required to go and visit Jerusalem to worship the Lord at least once a year. We're not talking about just Jews. We're talking about Gentiles also. They will be required to go and go by the Lord who is sitting on his great white throne in his temple at least once a year, or they will not be blessed by him. That next year will be a difficult time for them. You say, well, I thought we were living in utopia time where the Lord is there and it's a blessed kingdom. It is. But justice from the Lord is immediate and quick. Immediate and quick. If you're a Gentile living in Harris County, Texas, and you fail, and you and your family fail to go before the Lord one time that year, when you come back, things are not going to be good for you. Your crops are not going to come in. You're going to have a hard time buying food until you go and worship the Lord. All right. Every family of every nation must also celebrate the Feast of Booths. Now, that has to do with the Lord providing a way for Israel to come out of Egypt. Remember that? Well, every family, Jew and Gentile, will fellowship and will remember and will celebrate as a time unto the Lord of the Lord's provision for Israel at the Feast of Booths. Or, if you do not do that, no rain will fall on your land. And I'm telling you what that. We have to have rain. Even with the rains that we're having now, rains are good, especially for our crops and those things. Well, if you are good, if you go by and you worship the Lord with the true intent of your heart to worship the Lord, there are some good things. Up on the holy mount of the Lord, up where He is, as you go and you pass by, you're going to see that every horse will have bells on them. And those bells will be inscribed with the words, "Holy to the Lord," because they are His and they are holy. Also, up there on that holy mount and in the temple, every pot that is cooking, because remember, these offerings and these sacrifices are being brought to the Lord. All of those offerings and sacrifices that are being boiled and being cooked will be holy to the Lord. The contents of every cooking pot in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and in Judea will be holy to the Lord. Life and marriage will go on for all those who are in earthly human bodies here. Remember, you and I, because of where we are in the timeline of events, we're going to be there in our spiritual bodies. Talk about that in a minute. But for all those who are in earthly bodies, life and marriage goes on. Physical earthly life will go on for humans in earthly bodies for 1,000 years, and most of the people will live the entire 1,000 years, and some of them will have lived longer because they were here prior to the 1,000 years beginning. The only ones who will die will be those who have committed a sin against the Lord, and the judgment of that death will occur immediately. There's a great passage over in Isaiah that we studied. I failed to put this in the notes here, but it's a great passage. And the passage is this: that for the man who has, during the 1,000 years, who's reached the age of 100, he is but only a youth during that time. Now think about that. I keep wondering, as we all get older, what life is going to be like at 100 for them. Do you think we're going to be off all the drugs and pain medicines and all that type of stuff? Do we get arthritis whenever we're 60 in those years? I don't know, but we'll see what happens. By the way, this is like time forever, all the rest of us. It will press on, and one day we will see this occur, and we will be there, and we will see these humans, and we will know. And we'll look back and say, hey, it wasn't that way whenever we were that age of 100. Marriages will take place. Babies will be born to generation after generation. And all of those generations will not have known the past, and they are knowing only the utopia of the peaceful kingdom that is under the control of the Lord. They will know only that. They will not know what it's like to have, every time you turn around, something dangling out in front of you by Satan to tempt you for sinful and wickedness. It will not be that way. Believe me, When you turn on the television programs during that time, they will not be running programs where homosexuals and gays and lesbians, etc., will be flaunting their lifestyle in front of you. It will be clean programming that is not against what the Word of God has to say. I'm sure I'm going to hear from my attorney after that little speech at the end of class. There's not going to be any wars, Isaiah 11 says. The world will be at peace in the kingdom. There's not going to be any wars for 1,000 years. No conflicts during that 1,000 years. Wars will not exist in the world, Isaiah tells us. Hostilities have been vanquished. They are gone. Isaiah really creates a tremendous mental picture for us of life in that 1,000-year kingdom when he says the following: and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now don't turn yet. Look back at that passage. Where does all that type of life take place? You see what's in red? That life takes place on the holy mountain. There in that district that's underneath that canopy that I've explained to you, I've got you a picture of it and all that back in the past notes. Under that canopy where the Lord is, that 50 mile by 50 mile, that plateau that is the highest place in the world, Mount Everest has crumbled. All the high mountains have crumbled, and this is the highest place in the world because in scriptural thought, the high mountains and the high places are the places of worship. And this has become, that temple area has become the highest place in the earth. The scriptures claim all this peace that is there on his holy mountain. Now when you get outside the holy mountain, you have to remember the food chain is going on. Mosquitoes have to have people to mosquito on. Roaches have to have people to roach on. Ants have to have people to ant on. Cows have to have things to eat out there, which they graze, but the carnivorous animals like the lions and the dogs and everything else have to have the meat that they are required to have. The food chain goes on every place else, except for on the holy mountain where that wonderful picture of what is going to happen there. Now here's